We're continuing our series on 1 Corinthians, and the text we're at today is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. Reading from the ESV version, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, that means engaged, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Last week's text that we preached from this book told us to continue in the state and condition that we were in when Christ found us. It said if you were a slave when Jesus saved you, you shouldn't feel like you have to be free. If you were a free man when Christ saved you, you shouldn't feel like you now need to become a slave to someone. Were you circumcised when Jesus found you? Don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision, the text said. Were you uncircumcised when Christ found you? Don't see the need to suddenly go out and find a doctor to circumcise you. And now comes, right on the heels of that text, an application from marriage. Were you married when Jesus saved you? Don't feel like you now have to divorce and live a single life before the Lord. Were you single when Jesus saved you? Don't feel like you have to get married and have a life partner. A year and a half ago, it was like two Decembers ago, I think, we had Christopher Wan here. He's a special guest. He came and he spoke Sunday morning and Sunday night. Raise your hand if you were here and remember who he is. Probably about 45% of you. He had been totally immersed in the gay lifestyle, and from that went on into drug dealing, but thankfully, God delivered him. And when he was here at our church, well, on that Sunday morning, he shared his story, he shared his testimony. His parents were here with him, sitting right by his side, and they participated in the sharing of that story. They shared what they went through, he shared what he went through. It was quite powerful. In fact, if anybody wants a DVD of that or CD, I don't remember what state form it's in, I do have some extras left over. Sunday night, he helped us understand how we as Christians can best reach out to people that are in that lifestyle, that are struggling with same-sex attractions and relationships. And he also blessed us, at my request, with an extensive question and answer time. We could submit questions anonymously, just put on a piece of paper, put them in an offering basket, and he would read them and answer them to the best of his ability. I happen to think that one of the best things he shared in those two services, given everything he said, the topic he was dealing with, I thought one of the most powerful things he said, it was just kind of put out there and he moved on, but had to do with the significance of where we find our identity. Where we find our identity, what it is that we allow to define us. If we have same-sex attractions and we let that define us, then being gay or being lesbian becomes the lens through which we evaluate everything else. If that's how we define ourselves, well, then I am a gay Christian. I am a gay teacher. I'm a gay teenager. Everything is seen through the focus of my identity is the fact that I am homosexual. In the same way, we can allow our race to define us. And I think we've all seen people of one race or another who that is how they define themselves. And everything they do is through the lens of I am whatever color it is that they let to define themselves. You see it in a lot of different cultures. You can see it among white people. That's what leads to Arianism, anti-Semitism. It led to Hitler's Nazism. It was an attitude of white supremacy, and anything else is not as good. We can allow our gender to define us. If I let my male gender define me, I might become a chauvinist. If I, or not me, but if a woman here allows her feminine gender to be her definition of herself, she might become a feminist. Because first and foremost, she sees herself as I'm a woman. I'm a woman, hear me roar. Remember that? And everything is seen through the lens of I'm a woman. Christopher then went on to say the same thing about, and I felt this was so powerful, about marriage and singleness. We can allow our marital status to define us. So if I'm married, I can say that, you know, that's first and foremost. I am married, and everything is seen through that eye. If I'm single, well, I'm single. Everything's seen through that eye. And everything we think about is, well, I'm single. And if we're single wishing we were married, everything is through the eyes of, well, I'm single, but I want to be married. And that becomes the definition of who we are. Well, who are we really? What is the proper definition of us? The proper definition is we are a person, a human being, created in the image of God. That is who we are first and foremost. You are not first and foremost male, female, married, single, with gay feelings or no gay feelings. You are first and foremost a person made in the image of God. And if you have put your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you are a Christian, a redeemed person made in the image of God. Paul says in Galatians, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Our primary identity, I feel like I need to stress this, is not our gender. Our primary identity is not whether we're married or single. It is not if we are sometimes feel same-sex attractions or never have felt a same-sex attraction. It is not whether we are white or black or Filipino or Latino. Our first definition, our first identity is none of those things. And if we allow anything to define us, except for the fact that we are a person made in the image of God, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, then we're going to be in trouble. We're going to be off base because we will see everything through what we have let define us, what we've allowed to be the main thing in our lives. The only way to keep a right perspective, the only way to keep a right priority is to find our identity in being a child of God. And then everything else has to come under that. It has to, can I use the word submit to it? It must submit to it. Our sexuality submits to that. Our temptations submit to it. Our marital status submits to it. Our race submits to it. Everything submits to the identity that we have in Christ. Anytime we make our identity anything else other than that, then we're actually committing idolatry. It is idolatry. Now, it might sound strong, but it's true. And I see Stephanie's mother shaking her head, so keep going, okay? You're encouraging me back there. If we're first and foremost gay, then being gay is our idol. If we are first and foremost single, then singleness is our idol. If we're first and foremost married, then marriage is our idol. If we're first and foremost single but wanting to be married, then that's our idol. If we're first and foremost Mexican, then that's our idol. If we're first and foremost African American, well, then that's our idol. If we're first and foremost a Polish American, then that's our idol. And you know how people wave their flags about who they are, and they wave their banners because they've defined themselves according to some other distinction instead of first and foremost because they're a child of God, hopefully redeemed by the blood of the precious Lamb. Amen. Everything else must become, should become secondary to that. And we interpret everything else in our lives, everything, through the lens of I'm created in the image of God and I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we interpret everything else through that lens. Let me hear an amen to that.
Amen.
We make everything else, we force everything else to submit to that. I don't want to get off on the whole realm of the gay movement. It's such an issue in our country right now. It's hard not to. But you know, one of their arguments is they have these feelings, they have these urges, therefore they ought to go with them. Well, let me tell you, I have a lot of feelings and urges that I don't go with, and so do you. Right? You keep them. What do? You force them to submit to the Lordship of Jesus, who here doesn't have a lot of sinful thoughts and emotions and feelings and things that pop through your mind. But you force them to submit to who Jesus is. And that's what we should do with every contrary thought, not just the gay thing, but with everything. Force it to submit to who Jesus is. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience until when your obedience is complete. So we, in fact, force, and that's a strong word, everything to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. That's not something that your pastor tells you to do and makes you to do. It's something you do as a believer in Christ every moment you're alive. Anytime you get a thought that's contrary to what God's word says, you force that thought into obedience. You force it into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now we get to a perspective on marriage that we seldom hear. We put a lot of stress on being married. I don't know how many of you saw the soundboard outside this morning. It says, what does it say? Is marriage worth it, I think? I don't usually put sermon titles out there because it usually doesn't work too well. But this one, I thought, I'm putting it out there. Maybe somebody will wander in the building because they're thinking, no, I don't think it is. I want to know what the pastor's going to say. Or, thank you, Jesus. Well, marriage, everybody ready, is not everything it's cracked up to be.
Amen.
There, you heard it from the pulpit. Marriage is not everything it's cracked up to be. I was so amused and I guess somewhat felt confirmed two Saturday nights ago. I was at a dinner and we were sitting at the same table as Fred and Mabel Howard. And just in the course of conversation, Mabel said, "Marriage is not everything it's cracked up to be." I said, "Mabel, that is word for word out of my sermon for the 30th of March. I'd already written it then." I said, "Word for word." Now, when have you heard people say that? Maybe you've thought it. But when have you heard people say that? When have you heard a pastor say, "Marriage is not all it's cracked up to be"? But look at what we just read in Paul's words. He says, "Those who marry will have worldly troubles." He says that being single is a better state to be in so we can be free from anxieties. Now, there's somebody here today, I know there is, who under your breath is saying, "Amen. Amen." Don't say it loud enough so that spouse sitting next to you hears you say it. Now, this is God's word here. And he says, we're going to have a lot more challenges if we decide to get married. For starters, when you're single, you can spend your money as you will. When you get married, suddenly you've got to check with your wife, check with your husband. When I do premarital counseling with young couples, and we've had a bunch of that this year, I always point this out to them. You know, I look at the wife or the girl, the fiance, the woman, and I say, "You know, if you come home and your husband wasn't expecting you to go shopping and you come through the door with shopping bags, there's going to be a problem." And I look at the husband-to-be and say, "You know, if you just come home and you've had 16 boxes delivered to your door that day from Amazon Prime and she wasn't expecting it, there's going to be a problem. Now that you're getting married, you have to submit financial decisions to each other. You have to ask your wife if it's okay if I buy this. She should talk to you and ask you if it's okay if she goes shopping today at some department store and spend money, because your money's not your own anymore. You get married, you're going to have to deal with in-laws. And even the best of in-laws create issues because of expectations. "But I thought you were going to have Christmas with us this year." And it's off and running. When we get married, we have to deal with expectations. Our wife expects certain things from us. Our husband expects certain things from his wife. We have to deal with conflict. Nathan, I love the picture you had on the front of the bulletin today. It was just choice. I mean, who's been married and doesn't relate with the picture on that bulletin? You think everything's going to be wonderful. You're not sure why everything can't be wonderful. But you all the time get in those situations. And go figure. But it comes with the territory. We have to submit our schedules to one another. When you're single, you don't. Come home when you want to. Stay out as late as you want. Go out with the boys after work. You get married, guess what? You've got schedules. You've got to submit them to each other. We might have to go to a sushi restaurant when we feel more like going to an American steak place or feel more like Italian. We've got to submit our culinary tastes to each other once we get married. If we're married, we're not as free to serve the Lord. We might have the desire in our heart to spend more time with the Lord. And we really have a genuine desire. "I wish I had more time to spend the Word, to read the Word. I wish I had more time to spend every day in prayer. But I can't because of family responsibilities." We might have a desire to spend more time helping people and serving people and doing various forms of service and ministry. But, well, I can't do all I want. I can't because I'm married. I have a wife. I have a husband. I have children. We might want to do more financially for God's kingdom, but we can't because it takes so much money to be married. We need the house. Now, when we're single, maybe we still live with mom and dad. Lived in our bedroom, and we saved a lot of money, and we had more free money. You get married, you have an apartment lease, or you're buying a house, and you have different expenses, and you have to perhaps cut back, on your desire to give to the kingdom of the Lord. If we're married, then we have to serve our spouse. A husband has to make a priority out of serving his wife. A wife has to make a priority out of serving her husband. I should have had you guys up on chairs up here or something. It's harder to fast and pray after you get married. I can tell you that before I was married, it wasn't that hard to spend a day in prayer and fasting, because it was just me. And I could just decide the day before, I'm going to fast tomorrow, and I was prepared for it. Now, it's extremely difficult. You know why? Because I can make that decision. But what do I hear 8 o'clock in the morning? What do I smell? You know, the eggs frying in the frying pan. And the toaster popping up. Bacon's the worst. And you know what? When all of our kids were at home, even if Beth and I decided together we really need to spend time in fasting, well, then the kids are at it in the kitchen. They never make more noise in the kitchen. And that's when the microwave popcorn comes out. Pop, 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 pop. And the smell wafts through. And it becomes, I want to say, almost impossible. Because of the noise and the smell and awareness, everybody else is sitting at the table enjoying dinner, and you're trying your best to have a day of special prayer and fasting. It's harder when you're married. You can never say you don't have an honest pastor, can you? You can say a lot of things about me, but you can't say he wasn't honest.
Amen.
Before Nathan got married, 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, whatever it is now, and I did ask their permission to use this as an illustration this morning, I could so easily ask him to do anything I wanted related to the church here. Nathan, can you stop by the church after work? I need to do something. Nathan, what are you doing Saturday morning? Now, in this short period of time they've been married, every time I ask him something, he says, I have to check with Oksana. I'm thinking, where did this come from? Now, you know what? There is nothing wrong with that. He's doing exactly what a married man should do. But it points up that it being married changes your ability to minister. It changes your availability. You used to be sure, Dad, when can I be there? How soon do you want it? Now I have to check with Oksana. Marriage limits our ability to serve the Lord to the same degree. So Paul is just being honest here. And these are things that he would tell us, God would tell us, consider them before you get married. Consider them before you're just so desperate to tie the knot. Marriage is not all it's cracked up to be. You could call Mabel later today and get her thoughts on it. On the other hand, marriage is not a bad thing. The Bible says, whoever finds a husband finds what is good. Whoever finds a wife has found what is good. When I preached the sermon at Nathan and Oksana's wedding, that was the text I used. I said, Nathan, you have found a good thing in Oksana. And Oksana, not just because he's my son, but I can tell you, you have found a good thing in Nathan. It's wonderful to have a life companion, someone to share life with. When you're married, your joys are doubled and your sorrows are halved. It's easier to face life with someone than it is by yourself. An example that came to my mind when I was preparing this was when I visited Shane and Stephanie in the hospital, Children's Hospital, when Max was having these seizures. I mean, there's just nothing, you know, more serious than a little baby having seizures in an ICU unit of a children's hospital, and the young mother and father are there, and you're there as an observer, you're there as pastor, but you're watching this young couple with a very sick baby. But as I step back with that, I'm thinking, isn't marriage wonderful? They have each other to lean on through this. You know, I'm the pastor, but I can't really carry that burden for them. And you're the mother and grandmother, but you you can be in that room, but it's not the same. And Bill and Linda, you were there a number of times, and you love them like anybody does, but you can't really carry the burden. At a certain time, you say goodbye, you get in your car and go home. But Shane had Stephanie, and Stephanie had Shane, and that's one of the blessed parts of marriage. You have each other during those really, really difficult, trying times of life. Amen?
Amen.
It's wonderful to have somebody to hold closely. It's wonderful to have somebody to snuggle up to close in bed. There is indescribable joy of being together in a maternity ward, just the two of you, holding your first newborn child. And no one else can share that moment like you. There's just nothing like it. You never forget that, especially with your first child. Just you and your wife and this brand new little Nathan, or whatever your firstborn child was named. Who wants to grow old alone? I think it's wonderful to have somebody to grow old with. When it comes to marriage and singleness, the Bible is not saying that one is really better than the other. It is saying if you are single and you can be content being single, there is nothing in the world wrong with that. And David, I thought you did a good job of bringing that out in your message 2 weeks ago. You talked about contentment and being content in that situation. In my own family, there have been a lot of single people. My great aunt on my father's side, never married. My maternal uncle, for whom I'm named, my Uncle George, he was always single. My aunt on my father's side, a lady I call my favorite aunt, she never married. My brother was single. He never married. If you can be content as a single person, that is a wonderful thing. It's an excellent thing, especially when you can use more of your time and energy and resources to serve the Lord in his kingdom. If you're here today and you're single, can I just tell you, don't let anybody put you down for being single. Don't let anybody make you feel like that's some kind of a temporary state just until you get complete, until you have the blessing of a spouse. There is nothing wrong with being single. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you are more free. And if you can be content in that state, it's a wonderful place to be. People love to put expectations on us and act like, what's wrong? Why aren't you married? Why don't you have some money? When are you going to find somebody? Have you tried eHarmony.com? I mean, they have all these answers for us. And the Bible says singleness is a great state to be in. Amen?
Amen.
So there's one, that's probably what Christopher Wan said so much. Because the church often is so guilty of making people feel like marriage is it. And if you're single, well, that's too bad. You know, I'll pray for you. I'm really sorry about that. Then Paul says, what about if you are single and just can't be content in that state? And that's brought up. He says, don't feel guilty if you want to get married. Don't feel guilty if you go ahead and go to the altar. You're not sinning if you do that. He even says that if you have trouble controlling your sexual desires and impulses, then maybe the best thing is to find a husband, find a wife, so you have an outlet authorized by God in which to enjoy conjugal relations. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that in the last days, that along with the teachings of demons and the work of deceitful spirits, that's pretty strong words there, that some would even forbid marriage for religious reasons and forbid the eating of certain foods for religious reasons. And there's a wonderful tie-in here to last week's message. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's also a great tie-in to next week's message, if you can wait that long. What a powerful scripture here. Paul is saying that God created both of these, both marriage and food, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And don't forbid either one, he's saying. If you can be contentedly single, stay that way. You'll be able to give more of your time and energy to the Lord. It's a great choice when it's received with thanksgiving to God. If you can't be single and content, go ahead and marry. That too is a good choice when it's received with thanksgiving to God. Now don't miss the little nugget buried in verse 39. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is where that phrase, till death do us part, comes from. We are bound to our husband, to our wife, as long as they are alive. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, the Lord says, do not break faith with the wife of your youth. The marriage vow is not to be broken except in the eventuality of unfaithfulness or upon the death of a spouse, in which case the vow is not being broken. Upon the death of a spouse, Paul says, then you're not bound. You are free to remarry. But he says, and this is that little nugget I want to emphasize, but only in the Lord. Don't miss that. Only in the Lord. You're not to marry somebody that's not a full-fledged, card-carrying believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fall for them because they're hot. Don't fall for them because you're so lonely as a single person, you just have to get married. Don't fall for them because you're so anxious to have a baby of your own that you finally settle because no one else is coming along. He says, only in the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Or what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? A Christian should only be dating, only marrying someone who is a full-fledged believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your lot in life define you. Don't let your gender or your marital status or your race define you. Don't let your temptations, your weaknesses, the weaknesses of your flesh which pull at you, don't let them define you. And don't feel an urgency to change your lot in life, to change your situation in life, unless there's something sinful about it. Something sinful about it, naturally, change it. Nothing sinful about it, be content there. Be okay there. Rest in the Lord there. And if I can say it again, don't let other people look down on you for where God has you. Know who you are in Christ. Don't let other people, because they're unhappy with their lot in life, try to tell you what you need to be in order to be content. Amen? Amen. Let yourself be defined by who you are in the sight of God. If you are a human being created in the sight of God in his image, and you've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Have an eternal perspective on marriage and singleness. Are you single? You won't be single forever because your bridegroom is Christ. And you've got a wedding day coming. You don't know when it is yet, but you're going to be wed to your bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. And if you're married, you won't be married forever. One day, either you or your spouse will lay the other one into the arms of Jesus. And you'll say goodbye to them. You won't be married forever. It'll just be you and the Lord once again to go on and he will be enough in that day. Put Jesus on the throne of your life and do whatever you can to serve him. Paul says, and those who deal with the world as though deal with it as though they have no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. He's saying, live with an eye towards eternity. He's saying, live in the world, but don't be too caught up in it. Yeah, you have to deal with the world, but don't be too involved in it. Just kind of like going to a hotel, going to a motel, and you check in for a night, two nights, three nights, maybe five nights from a vacation. That's your home. But you got a suitcase there, and it never gets fully unpacked. These ours never do, because that's not your home. It's just for a short time. That's how the Lord is saying, live your life here. You're just passing through. It's very short. And as Bonhoeffer says, who knows when most of their life is already lived and we're about to cross over on the other side. This world and what it has to offer is not everything. It's not all it's cracked up to be. The word says here, the world and its form is passing away. Build your life. Build every part of your life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do that, and you positively cannot go wrong. Lord, we thank you for this message from your word this morning. And I get so amazed at what I'm seeing in your word and some of the messages that I'm preaching that I've never preached anything like in 27 years. And it's right there, and it's so absolutely beautiful what you tell us, the way you address our situations in life and give us a perspective on it that makes all of us say, yes, that's how it's supposed to be. Lord, your word is amazing. You tell each of us how to live and how to live well and how to live successfully. And we so appreciate your word and the way you have preserved it over these generations so that we have a trustworthy testimony in our hands today. Oh, Lord, we just have hearts full of worship today, and we're going to continue to worship you now in this final song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.